Again, we have been looking at that little bitty word, if. Such a powerful little word, if. Again, it denotes that something is said and something is after it. It doesn't stand alone, but it's based upon a condition. And what the scriptures tell us is that God's decrees and God's commandments and God's love and God's sacrifice and things, all based upon this little word of if. Now, is there a universal salvation that Christ came and he was that Lamb of God that was slaughtered upon the cross so that we could have that reconciliation back to God? And it's to become God's righteousness. If you read the scriptures very carefully, it says that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we would become the righteousness of God. Okay, so that happened. Okay, that is in the history books of mankind. Now it's what does each and every one of us do about this? What do we do about that universal salvation? How do we get that universal salvation? Well, the scripture is very plain. No one comes to the Father that's not granted by the Father. No one can come to Jesus if it's not granted by the Father. It says that no one knows the Father but the Son, and no one knows the Son but the Father, but whom he wills pleases to reveal him. So it's when we come with that open heart and we come with that mind that submits to the authority of God in our lives that we can now begin to see and hear and feel him in our lives. But listen to this. This is the teachings of Jesus Christ, and look at the ifs that are involved in here. First of all, it says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. So basically, God gives us a charge that we are not to respond how the world responds. As children of God, we are to allow God to master over this and to remove the anger, the bitterness, the malice that we have and that we're born with. Again, these are the attributes of the flesh that he's talking about. And we're never to repay evil for evil, okay? But again, that's what we want to do, right? I mean, is that not where we are? Well, you know, he hit me, so I'm going to hit him back. I mean, that's what the little kid, they do it instinctively, is that right? I mean, when you were a little kid and somebody hit you, what did you do? You slugged them back, right? Because they deserved it, right? Well, this is kind of where God's word goes against everything that our nature likes, is that God says, well don't do that. You don't repay evil back for evil. But we ought to respect men and respect them. If that's their belief, God allows us to believe what we want to believe. Now, what we believe may not be right. Okay, you get this? But God allows man to choose what to believe. But this is why he wrote the scriptures, is it not? So that we would believe what he's got absolute truths written in scripture. Things that are not debatable. But the church nowadays has made these things debatable. They're not debatable, okay? It's thus saith the Lord, and man is supposed to come alongside and become obedient to God's word, not change God's word to fit what we believe, okay? We can believe something that's wrong, and just because we believe it doesn't make it true. But why in the world do we live in a world nowadays that you just believe whatever you want to believe and it's true? No, God gave man an absolute because he does not want anyone to suffer his wrath. Read John 3:16. For God so loved the world, okay, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish. You see, we have to add that last part. That is the most important part of John 3:16. It's not that so much that God loved. It's why he loved us. It's so that we wouldn't perish. There is going to come a judgment day, and everyone that has not been born again and have their names written in Lamb's Book of Life will suffer that demise that God has set forth for the condemnation of man. And here it is. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Okay? So what that means is it doesn't matter how someone treats us or what the situation is, we are to be that instrument of peace. Okay? We're not to stir the pot. You know, again, this election is going to be a very volatile election. I want to bring this into a practical state. As children of God, regardless of what happens in the election, we accept the election and we live our life at peace and being at peace. Okay, we don't burn down buildings, okay, just because we didn't get what we want. We've allowed, and our judicial system has allowed us to just to act like animals, basically. And there's no consequences to their actions. God said that is not the way the church is supposed to act. Okay, we might not like the outcome of the election. We might not like what's happening to us. But our responsibility as a child of God is to be and bring peace. Okay? This is more important than about how we feel on this earth in a physical sense. This is about being spiritually mature. It's about representing Christ. It's about representing who we are supposed to be and understand that these people are lost. We have to remember what Paul said. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget that once you were lost, and by the grace of Almighty God, you are what you are, and you have been saved, and now you're a new creature in Christ. And therefore, don't forget that. So therefore, we do not have malice back to those that treat us ill. You see, if just the people that sit in churches today would take this note, we would have a different world today than what we have. If people would just look at what God's Word says and what Jesus was teaching his disciples. Now, you got to remember, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. Okay? It's in Scripture. He said, I didn't come to bring peace, but I bring a sword. And what I'm bringing is going to separate families. Because it's the Word of God that separates families. It shouldn't be how we act. It shouldn't be our evil nature that separates it, but it should be that the Word of God, okay? And God does not like sin. God will never appreciate sin. He'll never compromise with sin. He's holy and he can't do it. And everything that God does, his love and every act of God is based upon his holiness, okay? He's a holy God. And that's why he loves us, is because he's holy. But also he has a wrathful God because he's holy. And he has to punish sin. And listen to what this says, is that we're to be at peace with all men. Why? How can we take this problem? How can we live by faith like we're supposed to live by? It says the only way to please God is to live by faith. And listen to what he says. Never take your own revenge. Okay? Never. It doesn't say sometimes. It says never do it. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So basically we have to trust God in this matter, don't we? Gosh, that's hard to do. It's hard that when you're ill-treated and that person deserves, and you want to give it to them, and to hold back and say, you know, wait a minute, let's turn these people over to God. Not so much that they suffer, but so much that God would grant us an opportunity to be able to share about the gospel of Jesus Christ in their lives, and how that they can become new creatures. I mean, that should be our daily desire, is that God brings somebody our way, that we have an opportunity to share what God has done in our life and how he transformed us from this creature of an evil heart and brought us into that new creature of holiness. Is it a process? Absolutely. Is there sanctification that goes along where God sets us apart? Absolutely. Do we have to practice these things? Absolutely. Do we have to be trained? Absolutely. Do we have to learn? Absolutely. This is not something that miraculously happens, but it's something that we know the truth and we begin to practice these truths, and then they become natural to us, okay? They become pleasing to our new nature. But if, here's one of those ifs, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. And if he's thirsty, you give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Not to do this in a vengeful sight, but again, God says, if you do these things and you continue to be kind to those that mistreat you, and if they have these basic needs of life, then you let go of all that trivial stuff. I mean, you think about the stuff that we get mad about. Does it really have a lasting consequence? Most of the time we get mad about, you know why we get mad? You know what stirs that anger in us is the fact that our nature is being attacked. And it's a protective mechanism, okay, to protect ourselves. Well, when I become a child of God, I let God do that. I have to learn to let God do that. Because there's sometimes, I can remember going down a road sometimes, and my family will do this, and somebody would come in and cut me off or something, and boy, I'd rev up and put on the gas pedal and run up to their bumpers and honk their horn. And I mean, come on, that's fun, right? That's a good time, right? Oh, boy, we get excited about that, right? Oh, I gave them their big one, right? So, yeah, it's wrong. You shouldn't do that. I don't do that anymore, okay? At least I haven't yet. No, probably tomorrow I'll do it now that I've said I'm not going to do it. Peter syndrome, you know? No, Lord, I'm never going to do that. And then God shows you, oh, yeah, you will. So, again, this is neat stuff, folks, that we can learn by and how we're supposed to act. But this is about where people spend eternity. It's about their souls. Understand what this is all about. See, the church has become such a humanitarian effort that we forgot the spiritual nature that what the church is supposed to be. It's first and foremost spiritual. And we have a spiritual purpose, and that is to make sure that people understand the truths of God so that we make disciples, not converts. We can't make converts. We can only make disciples. That was the charge that he gave, is to make disciples. Disciple is someone that just goes after and learns from Jesus. We are his disciples, and through this discipleship process, at some point, as Jesus told Nicodemus, at some point the wind blows, and you know it's been there, and salvation comes, and you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit during this discipleship process. We don't teach that. We don't teach what it means to be a disciple of Christ, to look into God's word, and discipleship brings you to the end of yourself, saying that I can't do this. There's no possible way I can do the things that God has commanded in his word. He wrote that so that we would come to the end of ourselves. He wrote that in the first covenant with the nation of Israel. And all the nation of Israel tried to keep all these commandments of God, and they failed miserably. Because the first covenant was inadequate. It could not change us. It could not make us into new creatures. And that's why Jesus had to come. That's why God had to send Jesus, is so that we would become new creatures in Christ through the new birth experience. But it takes a process through discipleship to come to that. Those that are taught by God come to the saving knowledge of who he is what Scripture says. He goes on to say, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Huh? You talking about really messing the world up is not responding in the way that they expect you to respond. And then they may ask you, well, why didn't you hit me back? Or why didn't you look at how I've treated you, and yet you're here to help me. You know, my tree's falling down on my fence, and you're over here with your chainsaw, and man, we don't even get along, and here you are helping me. It blows their mind. It literally blows their mind when we don't respond in that natural sense of humanity, and we allow God to take over the situation. Let's look at Matthew 18. And this is 7 through 20. Listen to what this says. It's, woe to the world because it's stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man whom the stumbling block comes. You see, once we claim the name of Christ in our lives, it's very easy to become that stumbling block to others. You see, when we pick one particular sin over another, you know, when God says all have sinned and come short of his glory, when he says that we're all undone, that we all have a righteousness as filthy rags in his eyes, that no one's good, no, not one, no one seeks after God. And then when the church begins to take, you know, and look at somebody that is blinded and by Satan and caught up in sin, and then we make decrees and pickets and those things, it's wrong. We have all sinned. And this is where the true nature of being saved, you understand, your heart begins to ache for those folks instead of retaliate against those folks. I mean, it's not fair to force someone to live by rules that goes against their nature. God doesn't do that. He doesn't force us any of this on us. He says, this is what I've allowed you to come and know me. See, we forget that God allows us to come worship. God allows us to know him. And we forget that, don't we, sometimes? We just take it for granted that he's going to be there. Well, I can back it up by a lot of ifs that when the nation of Israel tried to find him, God said, I'm not going to let you find me. Because of your wickedness, because of your evil ways, I'm not going to let you find me. But we have to be careful not to be stumbling blocks. This is why I tell the leaders of churches is that be careful how you come in, prepare for worship, because there's little eyes that are looking at you. And if you come in lackadaisically and haphazardly to worship a holy God and you didn't prepare to worship him, then they will not either. That's a stumbling block. Did you know that teachers and preachers are held at a higher standard than everybody else? Do you want to know why? Because you're going to be influential to those underneath you. Pastors that stand up in the pulpit and do not pull up the Word of God to answer questions that are given to them. Pastors are not here to make you feel good about what you're doing, but pastors simply are to tell you, thus saith the Lord. Make sure whatever you hear from the pulpit, whatever you hear from a teacher, whether you hear from a TV evangelist, that you sit down with Almighty God, with his holy word, and now you've got to make sure you've got the right scriptures. They're rewriting scriptures now. Did you know that? The New American Standard is the closest we have, okay, to the Greek manuscripts. There's no other translation that is accurate. But you look at the New International Version, how they're changing the words to fit the sins of men. This is about to, the scriptures were written to dissect us and to cut us to the marrow so that we would know what we are in God's eyes. But we're changing it. But just because we change it doesn't mean that thus saith the Lord, that God spoke it. And if we change it, we're going to still be held accountable for the misgivings that it gives us. Those are stumbling blocks, folks. We have to be careful. I mean, Paul even wrote on this. He said, you know, I'll never eat meat again if it makes my brother stumble. We have to understand the severity of what we're talking about here is the fact that if this is what's happened in this Christian world when people take up signs and against the LGBT and abortion clinics, and those are the two biggie issues right now. Matter of fact, we're going to even vote an election based upon abortion. They say that's the main thing now that's going to decide this election is abortion, murdering babies. That's kind of what's going to decide this election is what they're saying. And the churches, how they're coming in and they're dogmatic about one specific sin when we have all sinned. And these same people that are bashing the LGBT are the same ones that are cheating on their wives, speeding down the road, cheating on their income taxes, lying about business deals. Let's face it, folks, the church needs to wake up and the church needs to look at their sin first and then pick the specks out of their brother's eyes. This is where we're at nowadays. All the denominations are now sitting there and saying this and this and this, and they're adding to the Word of God, and that is wrong. It's a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block to those that are trying to find the true relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no one fit for the kingdom of God. And there's no sin that's greater than another in God's eyes. Matter of fact, I love how Jesus kind of answered that question. And he said, you know what? You look at a woman with lust and you just think about it, you've committed adultery. You didn't do the act of adultery. You didn't actually do it, but you just thought about it. That's how guilty we all are. See, we need to understand what the grace and mercy of God is the fact that we're not getting what we deserve. But we're getting something that we don't deserve. And that's His love and mercy. And we have that responsibility, once we've received it, to not be a stumbling block to others. Listen to this, what it said. This is how serious this is. This is, again, Jesus teaching. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. Throw it away from you. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands and two feet and cast into the eternal fire. What's the biblical truth behind that, folks? Is this world doesn't matter. And how you get through this world doesn't matter. Where you spend eternity is what matters. To the point where if you got something, he said, cut it off. Throw it from you. It's better for you to go through life maimed and miserable than to spend eternity in hell. He goes even one step further. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and cast into a fiery hell. Basically, he's trying to show us the importance of eternity and how we need to regard that in our physical life and to try to get these things out of our life that are hurting us and that are causing stumbling blocks to others. See, we all sin. We've all sinned. There's no one that has not sinned. It's not a matter about if you're sinning. It's a matter of what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? Are you fighting that battle and the perseverance of life and allowing, it says we're His workmanship, and so He is working in our lives to clean us up from where He found us. He doesn't leave anybody where He finds them. Remember, He finds us, we don't find Him, according to Scripture. He goes on, see that you do not despise one of the little ones, for I say to you, your angels in heaven continue to see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So again, these little children, make sure we're not stumbling blocks to them. Make sure you're not stumbling block to your kid. See, it's not do as daddy says, you know, don't do as daddy do, okay? That sounded weird. That sounds cool though. Don't do as daddy do, but think about that for a minute. As a father, you're supposed to live an example for your children. I've had to apologize to my children for my behavior. And I told them it came from the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my life that I'm not to act like that. And I apologize. See, your children need to see that this is real in your life, not something that you just go on a Sunday morning and go through the motions, sing a few songs, listen to a boring sermon, and then you go out and live your life any way you want. That's not what this is about. This is about you being an example to your children and those that are younger and those new converts. Okay? If I struggle, I need to let you know I struggle. And your pastor does struggle on things. He can get caught up in this election if he's not careful, and then he has to be reminded by God that, hey, I'll put into office who I put into office, and this has to happen for the end of the world to happen. We have to get to a one world government. We have to have a total collapse in this country. We have to have that for the coming of the second coming of Christ. Why? How do I know that? Because he wrote it all out in here for us. He tells us what the end times are going to be like, and they're not going to be fun. The world's going to tell you it's going to be fun. Because the world tells you it's going to be like in the days of Noah. They're going to be eating, drinking, and marrying, and saying things are great. And then the Lord's going to come. So it's going to be a deception. But see, you, as a child of God, don't have to be deceived. But if you stay away and you're not abiding in God's word, and his word's not abiding in you, I promise you, you'll be deceived by the world and by these TV evangelists and all these pastors and all these teachers that are sitting up and telling you that everything's okay. There's not. It's not okay. It's not. We are in a spiritual drought in our country. We're in a spiritual drought in our churches. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost.